So the past couple weeks, we've been talking about the many and what Jesus said about the church while he was here on earth. So we started with the idea of presence over performance. Last week, we talked about encounter over entertainment. And today, we're going to talk about life-giving over lukewarm. This was really fun to prepare for. And by fun, I mean challenging. So let's just dive in and we'll navigate from there. I want to pray before we start. Lord, thank you so much for Christ, for his triumphal entry. And Lord, we get to see with 2020 vision, looking back, going, we know what's coming. We are seeing Jesus redeem the world through his death, burial, and resurrection, Lord. And we get to celebrate that on this side of eternity. And we thank you for that, Lord. We love you. We pray that I can be a vessel today and speak through your spirit can speak through me. Lord, I pray that hearts in this room are sensitive and tender to what your spirit is speaking to them. May there be no condemnation, but Lord, may the conviction fall with gentleness, with love and encouragement. We love you, Lord. We thank you for life today. Amen. Okay, so the idea of lukewarm, there's only one verse in the entire Bible that uses that word lukewarm, and it's in Revelation 3, 15 through 17. It says, Jesus writing a letter to the church of Laodicea. And forgive me, I'm going to say a lot of like Greek words today, and I'm going to pronounce them like I grew up in Georgia because that's how I pronounce them, okay? So it's Laodicea, okay? He says, I know all the things you do, and you are neither hot nor cold. I wish that you were one or the other, but since you are like lukewarm water, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. And again, it's very popular. People cite it. That word spit also means to vomit, to regurgitate. So it's pretty graphic. It's not just like a ew. It's like a bleh, like I'm going to retch you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have everything I want. I need a thing. I don't need a thing. And you don't realize that you are actually wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Understanding the context of Laodicea in this verse is extremely important to understanding like what this whole even vomiting you out of my mouth means. For one, I think a lot of the times we see, I wish you were either hot or cold. And we can equate that to, I wish you were on fire or passionate, or I wish you were against me. Like Jesus is saying, I wish you were on fire, passionate for my church, or I wish you were a sinner and you were just out of my presence. Based on literally the rest of the Bible, I don't think that's true. I don't think Jesus is like, yeah, I'm so glad, I wish you were cold. I think what he's saying really is in Laodicea, Laodicea is here. This is a rough map I'm going to use with my hand. Laodicea is here. North of Laodicea was a city called Hierapolis. Hierapolis was known for having hot springs, and people would go there and like they would help soak in the hot springs and like cure skin ailments. It would be good for their muscles, for their bones. Like people knew Hierapolis as the city of hot springs, right? Well, then there's Laodicea, and then south of Laodicea is the city of Colossae, and the city of Colossae was known for its cold springs, so it had very refreshing water, and Laodicea did not have its own water source. So if they piped water from Hierapolis to Laodicea, you couldn't drink it, because if you've ever been to a hot spring, like the water even smells kind of gross. It's so full of minerals that if you were to pipe that water to Laodicea and people were to drink it, it would be disgusting. And then in Colossae, when they piped their cold water up to Laodicea, they had to pipe it over aqueducts, and by the time it got there, it was lukewarm. And when you have lukewarm water and you drink it, it is kind of sickening, right? Because lukewarm water, stagnant water, can breed bacteria, can breed sickness. And so I think what the context is like, I would rather you be hot and useful or cold and useful. But right now, you're in the middle, and you're good for nothing. There's nothing I can do with lukewarm water. You know, as I walk around and I go hiking and stuff, I carry this big Nalgene with me. Because even though I walk by Spring Creek and you walk by these waterways, there are certain parts of that waterway that I'm like, I don't care if I was dying. I'm not drinking that water, right? Not only is it tepid and lukewarm, but it's stagnant. It's a breeding ground for bacteria, for viruses. You see animals jumping in there, and I'm like, I don't even know. I don't care. I would rather not than risk what it's going to do to me, right? And so what we see in this context is that God's not saying, I want you to be on fire for me, or I want you to be away from me. He's saying, I want you to be of use to me. And the church of Laodicea, he's saying, your neighbors to the north have these hot springs that warm the bones, that encourage people. And your neighbors to the south have these cold springs that are refreshing, that are reviving. But you have this water source that is lukewarm, and I would rather spit you out of my mouth than allow it to enter into me and harm me, right? And so in the context of spirituality, it's like we should either be like Hierapolis and comfort the broken, restore the hurting, speak truth, or be refreshing like Colossae and encourage the weary, revive the soul, proclaim the gospel with clarity and hope, clarity. But lukewarm is not only unuseful, but it can be harmful to the body, our body and this body as well. When I was out of high school, I guess in college still, I had a job working at a place that was very similar to like Brinks and Garda, like we wore bulletproof vests and carried guns. I know I look like I probably brew coffee in my free time and I'm gonna write a novel on a typewriter. I carried a gun for a living at one point. And in this job, we would not only deliver money to the banks and like deliver money to the ATMs, but then we also would work on the ATMs. We would replace the paper, we would do maintenance on the computers and all that stuff. So in order to do that efficiently, you needed two people. And you needed two people that worked in tandem. Well, the whole time I was working there, I had two partners. One of them, I'm not gonna tell you their name because I'm about to talk trash about them. And then the other person was Brad. So the first person, we'd have to get to the and you could tell Bree, there's like, I would have to get to the office at like 4 a.m. And so you get to the office at 4 a.m. and you're counting money and you're putting money in the bags because each bank that you're going to needs a certain amount of their ATM. So you had to make sure you mark it, you assemble it the right way, you put it in the bag, you've got the bag labeled, you've got all your manifests, you know exactly where you're going, you know how much money they had last week, so you can do the balance sheet when you get there. And then when you get to the bank, you have to open up the ATM. One person is counting the money, seeing what's left over, making sure you rebalance it for that week. And then the other person is like doing all the computer stuff because you have to put the new numbers in, you have to make sure the receipt paper is there. It's like a dance, right? Like we have to cooperate together in order to do this well. And then one person is driving, and then the other person in the truck is navigating. Because oftentimes through Atlanta, even though we go to the same places, there's traffic. So some person's navigating saying, oh, there's a shutdown on 85, we need to turn left here. Well, the first partner I had, more often than not, I would get to the office and I would get all the bags ready. I'd get them in the truck. I'd have the manifest and all the balance sheets ready to go. And I'm sitting there going, this guy, he shows up late. Oh man, I'm so sorry I showed up late. This is like a daily thing. So like it got old after, you know, day two. He's like, oh, I'm so sorry, I was watching Cartoon Network and I, you know, forgot to go to bed or whatever. I'm like, whatever, dude. And then I'm driving and he's sitting there on his phone and all of a sudden we pull up to traffic. I'm like, dude, are you like not navigating? He's like, oh man, I'm sorry. I'm like, I'm watching the soccer game. We're supposed to turn left like 4 miles ago. And I'm like, what are you doing, bro? Or I'm sitting there counting, and he's on his phone, and I'm like, oh, was that 30 or 40,000? And he's like, oh, I wasn't paying attention, man. I don't know. And I'm like, okay, dude. So there was one morning, I get the truck loaded up. I'm sitting in the truck. It's 30 minutes. He hasn't answered my text. He hasn't answered my call. So I call my boss, and I'm like, hey, man, what's his name? Is still not here. And I've been here for 30 minutes. Like, I'm ready to go. Like, we're starting to get to the point where, like, this is going to be difficult to accomplish today. And he was like, well, you can just leave. And I did. And you know what? It was wonderful. I loved working by myself. It was like, I'm working so much better. Even though it's more work for me, it's like you were hindering me. And then I got my partner, Brad. And Brad and I worked together for, like, 2 days. And then we were like, we were tight. It was like, we got to the point where we didn't talk. It's like we knew what we needed to do. I'm like, I'm counting money. I'm throwing bags. Brad catches it, flips it under his leg, puts it in the truck. Brad's like typing numbers in the computer. I like reach my hand up and I change the receipt paper. And we're like, and like, we're just like, get in there. We do our thing. Get back in the truck. Let's roll. We didn't even ask each other if we wanted lunch. We knew. We're getting Chick-fil-A after the next stop. I didn't even tell him my order. He's just like, boom, here you go. And we're like drinking, eating our sandwiches, driving. It was like we were locked in. And we got to the point where we were getting our route done before other people left the office. We would show back up at 11 a.m. and they're like, you guys haven't left yet? I'm like, we left at 3 a.m., baby. Dunzo. And they're like, are you kidding me right now? I'm like, efficient. That's what we are. That's what you start calling us. But what I realized was like, The other person, I almost said his name. Mitchell, don't say his name. Do not say his name. I realized the other guy, it's like, dude, I'd rather you just not be here. I would rather you not come. Because when you're here, you are a hindrance to me, and therefore you're a hindrance to the entire establishment that we have. Like, you are costing us time, you are costing us money, you are costing me patience. Please don't be here. And I think that's what we can see is like this whole idea of lukewarm. It's more like, I need you to be useful, because when you're not, you're a hindrance to the body. You start holding back people from being where they need to be with the Lord. You start holding the church back to where the church needs to be because you are hindering the body with your lukewarmness. And so understanding what lukewarmness looks like is important. And rather than making my own definition, because it's kind of scary, I started tapping into the experts. And one of my favorite theologians, Dallas Willard, in a book he wrote back in the 80s, he comments on this and he says, I call them vampire Christians. A vampire Christian is one who says to Jesus, I'd like a little bit of your blood, please. But I don't care to be your student or to have your character or for you to change my life. In fact, if you'll just let me be and live life the way that I've determined is best for me, I'll just catch up with you when I get to heaven. I don't think Jesus is like real chill with that. I don't think Jesus has that idea of like, yeah, that's okay with me. Like, I think that's the lukewarmness that he's warning about, is this whole idea of like, yay, I've got salvation. And so like, let me go off and do my thing. But then when I get to heaven, Lord, like, I'm good. We can connect again. I'm happy to meet you then. Until then, let me do my own thing. And so you slip into this mindset and this lifestyle was like, yeah, you know, I may not pray all that much. I may not like read all that much. And I know I should, but then you get comfortable. And then you find yourself in a crisis, and then all of a sudden, Jesus becomes oh so important. God becomes oh so important. And so we find ourselves begging for his presence, begging for his rescue. Because all of a sudden, when it's crisis time, priorities shift. We're no longer okay with the way that we've done things, the way that we handle things, the control we have over the situation. All of a sudden, Jesus becomes so much more important. Lord, please rescue me from this. Lord, save me from this. Lord, provide here. I want to read a passage from Matthew 25, illustrates this behavior. It says, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take extra. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by a shout, look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him. All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the other ones, please give us some of your oil because our lamps have gone out. But the others replied, we don't have enough for you. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves. So while the foolish ones were out buying oil, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, Lord, Lord, open the door for us. But he called back, believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return. It's like we want to get in this place of bargaining. Like, God, oh, I know I haven't been in touch with you. I know I don't really pray all that often. I know it's like, I don't even remember the last time I read my Bible, but Lord, I need you to do something here. And if you do, I'll serve more, or I'll give more, or I'll start reading my Bible every day. We get into this bargaining place with God, and the key misunderstanding with that is like, that's what God's waiting for. It's like he's sitting up there going, not until you read four psalms a day will I intervene in your life. Like, he doesn't care. He's like, because if you're going to do this out of like legalism and obligation, I'd rather you not. I'd rather you not, because you're not doing me any favors by reading my word. Because when you read my word and then when you pray, but you don't allow any of it to affect your heart and you don't submit your own desires and position and things in life, it's useless anyway. For you to be here and say, I'm a Christian, but you don't allow me to affect your life and change your life, he's like, please don't. I'd rather you not. Because that breeds bacteria, that stagnant, lukewarm water that doesn't breed anything good. It's like we lose touch, but we still want the benefit of the relationship, right? I had a friend in high school who I was like, it was like a friend of a friend. Like, we weren't super close, but like we hung out in the same friend group. I went to the movies one day with my mom, and he was working at the movie theater. And I walked up and I said, "Oh, hey man, how are you?" And he's like, "Hey, what's going on?" And he's like, "What are you here to see?" I was like, "Oh, me and my mom, we're just gonna go see whatever it was." And he goes, "Okay." He prints out our tickets and I go, "How much do I owe you?" He goes, "Oh man, you can just go in." And I was like, "Really, dude?" He's like, "Yeah, you're good." And I was like, "Thanks, man, I appreciate it. Like, that was very nice of you to like just give me tickets." And so took the tickets, went in and saw the movie. It was great. And then a few months later, I'm hanging out with a few of my friends, and we're talking about, "What do you want to do?" "I don't know. What do you want to do?" "I don't know. I don't have any money." I was like, "Okay, well, hey, let's go to the movies." And we're like, "Yeah, we want to go see this one movie." But, you know, a few of the friends are like, "I don't really have any money to like go see this movie." And they're like, "Wait, doesn't what's-his-name?" That's how you know how close of friends we were. "Doesn't what's-his-name work at the movie theater?" And I was like, "Yeah, I actually saw him a couple weeks ago. Like, let's go ask him if he'll just give us free tickets." And I was like, "I don't think he's going to give all six of us free tickets, right? Like, I don't think so. But we can go." So we go to the movies, and my main friend, you know, the leader of the idea, you know, you make him go ask because he was the one who thought about it. So he goes up there, and he's like, "Hey, man, we want six tickets to whatever we are seeing." And he goes, "Okay, that'll be $15 a piece." And he was like, "Come on. Like, I mean, you know, it's us." And he goes, "When was the last time we hung out? When was the last time you called me?" And I'm in the back like, "See, I told you, I don't know. I understand. Oh, here's $15 here." So he's like, "When was the last time we had any sort of connection?" So like, what I'm hearing is you want to benefit from this relationship, but you don't want to invest in this relationship. So like, you'll reap the benefits of knowing me, but like, you won't spend time with me, get to know me. I mean, I was like, "Fair point, dude. Yeah. I wouldn't give us movie tickets either." And I think that the idea of lukewarmness is that, right? "Lord, like, you're going to let me in, right?" He's like, "Who are you? When was the last time we even talked, you know? When was the last time we spent any time together?" I think, especially in our modern church, the lukewarmness is like, the church is good. Church is a good thing. It's good for my kids because they need to be taught some morals. You know, it's good for me because it helps me, like, I come to serve, you know, I serve a little bit. It helps me because, you know, I learn to give a little bit, be generous. You know, you hear good wisdom on a Sunday, that's good. You know, all those things are good. Oh, we have friends at church, you know, there's social gatherings, so we meet people. Those things are good, you know. But, like, I've got enough God. Like, don't, you know, I like the box that I've put you in, Lord. I love Sundays. Sundays are easy. I got to show up for a couple hours and I go home and I go back to my life. I'll wave to a couple people, might serve in kids every once in a while. But other than that, God, like, I'm pretty good. Like, I don't know if I really need any more of you. And then we leave church and we spend the rest of the week striving. I don't have enough money. I don't have enough clothes. I don't have enough time. I don't have enough food. We spend our life striving and straining to gain, these things which will moth and rust will destroy. You will take none of it with you to the heavenly realm. But then we come to God who is eternal, who has promised us eternal life, and we go, "That's enough. I'm good. I'm pretty good with where I'm at, Lord." Revelation 3, 18 through 19. This is still part of the letter to Laodicea. This is the second half of the address, and it says, "So I advise you, buy gold from me, gold that has been purified by fire, then you will be rich. Also, buy white garments from me, so you will not be shamed by your nakedness, and ointment for your eyes, so you will be able to see. I will correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference." Reading this is like, these are oddly specific things, right? Like, buy gold from me, buy white robes from me, and by ointment for my eyes, like oddly specific things. Again, understanding the context of Laodicea. Laodicea was in a crossroads. Again, it was right here in the middle. Hierapolis was up here. Colossae was down here. And there were two other major cities on either side. So it was a crossroads on the way to other important cities. And so it was a massive banking industry in Laodicea. So they were filthy rich as far as banking is concerned. They were so rich that in 60, I think it was 60, 62 AD, there was a massive earthquake in that area. And most of the cities around it were like, not completely destroyed, but obviously like had lots of damage. And the Roman government had like a version of FEMA, right, where you can apply and get money. So they're sending money out to all of their cities. They sent it to Laodicea, and Laodicea sent it back. They were like, we're good, okay? Like, we don't need your government assistance, okay? And I'm like, dang, how bougie you have to be? I was like, I cashed my COVID check. I was like, you're going to send it back? I was like, goodness gracious. So they were extremely wealthy. They were like the Los Angeles or New York, whatever like city you want to apply it to. They were well off. And then he tells them, buy white garments from me, so you not be shamed by your nakedness. Laodicea also had a very prominent textile industry because they had unique black sheep. And so they had these unique black sheep that would create this black wool. And so they were able to ship this black wool throughout the cities and or the surrounding country around them. And so they had a great textile industry. And so what Jesus is saying to them is like, but what you need are these white garments to represent this purity, because what you're putting your faith in is this banking industry you have that's bringing you wealth and comfort. What you're putting your hope in is this wool textile industry that's bringing you wealth and comfort. And then finally, he's telling them, I put ointment on your eyes so you will be able to see. So funny. Laodicea, the third thing they're known for, they had a medical school. What did this medical school produce? Ointment for eyes. They had ointment that would cure, it was called Phrygian powder. And it was for people who had, I don't know, all sorts of eye ailments. Whatever it was. I don't know if it was glaucoma or what, but like, you know, they would send out this Phrygian powder, and it was well known as a curative. Like, it wasn't just like some quack doctor stuff. It was very well known to heal certain eye ailments. And so Jesus is saying, you've put your faith in your banking industry, you've put faith in your textile industry, and you've put your faith in your medical industry that has brought you great wealth and prominence. But what I'm telling you is the reality is, you tell me I'm rich, I need nothing, and you don't realize that you're wretched, you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. Revelation 19 through 22 says, I correct and discipline everyone I love, so be diligent and turn from your indifference. I don't think that this, because it sounds really like intense. Like Jesus is saying, I'm going to spit you, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. And this sounds like a pretty harsh rebuke. But if you know the character of God, you know the character of Jesus, this doesn't seem like a angry, hateful rebuke. This seems like a, do you guys not get it? Have you seen those videos where they take little toddlers and they'll give them like, they have like a $1 bill? And then they'll write a check for like 10 grand. And then they're like, which one would you rather have? And the kid's like, I want the dollar, obviously. What is this random piece of paper? And the parents are like, oh my gosh, you passed up a $10,000 check. And it's like, obviously, it's a little silly because like, obviously, they don't know. But I think like, the reality is, if you did that, if I went to one of you and I was like, hey, Rigo, would you rather have a dollar or this check for $10,000? And Rigo's like, I like money, give me a dollar. Like, you know, I'd be like, Rigo, are you crazy? Like, you know, and I think that's more of the attitude that Jesus has towards the church. Is he's like, you guys are kidding me. Like, do you understand that these things that you've put your trust and faith in, like, it's sickening to me that you've chosen this over what I have to offer you. The things of life, this prominence of wealth that can be destroyed tomorrow, by the way you've put it, and you're like, yes, look how rich we are from our banking industry. Look how well off we are from our textiles, how well off we are from our medical school. And God's like, you realize that could be gone tomorrow. And the fact that you've chosen that over what I offer you, that is sickening to me. It sickens me to the point of grief. Like, I want you so badly to see that, like, this is what you've held on to that you think is bringing you prominence and security, but it's not. Verse 20 says, look, I stand at the door and knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends. Somebody standing and knocking, that does not sound like somebody who's like, disgusting, I'm disgusted by you, shame on you. That sounds like somebody who's saying, I'm trying to rescue you. Please open the door now. You're sitting in your home and you feel secure and safe. What I'm telling you is no, you need me, please come open the door. I want more than anything to be with you, and I want you to be with me, and so please let me save you. That sounds far more like the character of God than somebody sitting up there going, fine, be spat out for all I care. I don't think that's God's heart. I don't think that's what Jesus is saying. In Psalm 51:17, it says, the sacrifice you desire, Lord, is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. He doesn't want more stuff from us, right? He doesn't want more things. He doesn't want more great acts. He wants our heart to turn from indifference and possess a broken spirit. Because the same God who wrote this passage in Revelation is the same God who wrote the parable of the prodigal son. He's running out to you. He's not standing on the porch tapping his foot going, mm-hmm, yeah, money ran out, didn't it? Oh, yeah, eating pig food ain't so good, is it? Mm-hmm. Bet you're glad to be back here, aren't you? You go be a slave for a while. No, he runs out and he says, ah, you're home. Yes, come on. Here, put a robe on your back, ring on your finger. Come, let's have a feast. I want to celebrate you. I love you. Thank you for coming back. I want to save you from the darkness and the evil that is out there in the world. Please come to me. Come to me so we can be in each other's presence. I want to use you for my kingdom. Do you not see this? Or would you rather wallow in a pigsty? Would you rather be lukewarm? Would you rather be useless? He isn't condemning us. He's begging us for stay on the path of everlasting life, because when we stray, we become wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. But he wants to count you as blessed, as joyful, rich in spirit, seeing clearly, and clothed in righteousness. We feel desperation when we come to a point of crisis with God, because that's the time where we have the most clarity in our life. We realize, oh, all of these things that I've done and built for myself that provides false security, oh, it means absolutely nothing. Lord, please help me. Have you seen people begging to God in movies or like maybe in real life? And they go, I'll do anything. You can take anything. I don't care, because when you're in the midst of crisis and you realize, like, wow, all this power I think I yielded has turned to ash. All my hope must be in you, because where else can it be stored? Nowhere else. We realize that God is our only hope, but to be rescued and then to turn back to our comfort, that's the lukewarmness. To say, God, I need you in the midst of this crisis, and then he provides and you go, okay, thanks. Back to the way I was doing things. That's the scary thing, is that you would taste God and see and know the truth and yet choose the lukewarmness, that you would be pleased with it. It's like we're the guy taking advantage of my buddy giving out movie tickets, right? He's eventually like, we don't hang out. What are you talking about? The sad thing is, for us, Jesus will let you in every time. My buddy, he may be like, we don't hang out, I'm not letting you in. Jesus is like, yes, please, come back. I will let you in. Though we haven't talked in months, though you haven't prayed in months, though we have zero relationship, when you finally come back to me and you realize that you want to be in my presence, I will let you in time and time again. And you have to decide, at what point are you willing to stop abusing that relationship? Because he will let you in every single time. And at some point, you've got to walk up to that ticket counter and go, man, I'm sorry. Not slap your hand on the counter in entitlement and go, all right, I'm back again. I know I haven't seen you in a couple months, but provide for me. Lead me. Do your thing, and then I'll come back whenever I need you again. We have to decide, like, when are we done abusing that relationship? And this is, again, this is not condemnation on you. This is conviction for all of us. Again, writing this sermon was extremely challenging, because I had to sit there and go, God, where am I lukewarm for you? Because it's real easy to put on a show. It's real easy to make it look like everything's fine, but only you know what's going on in here, right? Only you know where you're holding on to bitterness, anger, control, where you're putting your faith in idols in your life. Only you know that. And so today, that's what I want us to close in. As we close, I want to pray, Lord, will you convict us of where we are lukewarm in our lives, Lord, because we want to serve you. We don't want to come and take advantage. Lord, we want to come enter in and offer ourselves. Again, like we talked about last week, we don't come to the temple going, God, what are you going to give me? We come to the temple like, we are your offering, Lord. Use us for your kingdom. We want to be useful. Make us hot or cold, however you want to utilize us, Lord, but make us useful for your kingdom.